Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. It's on page 970, if you'd like to look at it in the Pew Bible, which is always a good thing to do. Page 970, Matthew, chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word, and we thank you for all the truths that are contained in it. And in your grace and mercy, would you speak to our hearts and minds this morning? For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and thank you for your welcome. Particularly good for me, at least, to remember the clock's changed. I don't know about you, that's always a nasty moment, isn't it? You look up and you think, has that clock changed or not? Because some of them do it automatically, don't they, and some don't. My car, which has got lots of clever devices on it, but despite those clever devices, it can't change the time automatically. So for 6 months of the year, I'm on the wrong time because I can never actually work out how to do it. Of course, the changing of the clocks heralds a new season for us, doesn't it? I mean, and it's wonderful to see the flowers and to see springtime. And it may or may not be coincidental that there was a recent study regarding the Loch Ness Monster. And it was done by the University of St. Andrews in Scotland. And I had no idea about this, but there are 1,433 sightings since 1850. That's an awful lot of sightings, isn't it? And I would have thought they were just a glimpse that someone saw, perhaps on a dark evening. But apparently the average sighting is 4.5 minutes, and it's normally seen on a sunny summer's day in August. That's the time it's most seen. I love Scotland. Sunny summer days are not something I always associate with Scotland, but there we are. So if you want to know if the Loch Ness Monster exists, perhaps go to Scotland in August, a Loch Ness, and see what you can find. When we read about Jesus in the Gospels, one of the difficulties we have, isn't it, is that we know the full story. And of course, Matthew knows the full story when he's writing it as well. But he's writing for people who don't know the full story. Some of them may have known Jesus, they may have known stories about him, but they don't know what the sightings, if you like, of Jesus were about. And of course, Matthew wants to show us that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the herald of the kingdom of God on earth as well as beyond. And so he does that through a lot of events in Jesus' life, and of course the miracles and the teachings and everything else. But he does it also through, you remember particularly with Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, which occupies chapters 5 to 7. And we're towards the end of that in the passage Charlie read for us from chapter 7. And we start with what we would know as the Lord's Prayer. I was trying to work out the other day, if you're an Anglican, because of course we do things a bit differently when it comes to prayer, you probably say the Lord's Prayer 50 to 100 times a year, because it just forms part of the prayer part of most services. And of course the danger with that is that the words become less meaningful than perhaps they should be. It's just a set of words that you say. And it's good perhaps just to remind ourselves something of the significance of what Jesus was speaking about. The three things Jesus talks about here are prayer, are fasting, and about almsgiving. Now those were three things that the Jew, a strict Jew, would do very seriously throughout their lives. It wasn't something that was an optional extra. It was something that was an integral part of their faith. And of course, a lot of the genius of Jesus' teaching, isn't it, is he's bringing new ideas, but he's building them on existing concepts and existing practices that the Jewish people would have known. Perhaps we could just note when Jesus says, he says, when you pray. He's assuming you will pray, and he's talking to the disciples. He's not saying if, he's saying when you pray. For a strict Jew, they would pray, and they probably still do pray. They would say the Shema, which they would say three times a day. It would be said as early as possible in the morning, before 9 a.m. It would be said the other end of the day, in the evening, probably about 9 p.m., and somewhere round about midday, they would say it as well. And it came from three short passages of scripture from Deuteronomy and from Numbers, but they could be summed up with this phrase, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one Lord. And they would say that three times a day. The second thing every Jew would daily repeat was called the Shemone Esrei, which means the 18. And it consisted of 18 prayers, which was an essential part of their synagogue service. In fact, they were added one, so it became 19. But most of the prayers are quite short, and most of them, if we read them, we would probably sign up to with a slightly different emphasis. The point is, they prayed a lot, and probably they put to shame a lot of our prayer lives, if I may say so, with the frequency and the regularity. The difficulty, of course, is, rather like Anglicans saying the Lord's Prayer a lot, the familiarity meant that perhaps the meaning was lost in some way. So Jesus is building on what they would have known. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. The hypocrites, you probably know that image, is one of an actor. And most actors in those days would wear a mask. So you were undertaking a part, but you couldn't see who the real person was. It was pretend. That was the point, of course, of acting. And Jesus says, don't be like those hypocrites. Don't be like people who, if you like, are pretending to pray, saying, look at me, but rather pray and look to the Father and pray primarily in private. So Jesus was building on what they already knew. But of course, what would have been revolutionary is the first line of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A Jew wouldn't call God our Father at all. You remember they couldn't even say the name of God a lot of the time. Our phrase Yahweh that we translate, we've added some vowels into that to make it pronounceable. You couldn't meet God, you couldn't come face to face with God, and you certainly couldn't personalize God in the way of saying our Father. That would have been revolutionary. And then Jesus goes on, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, set the priorities on God and who God is, your heavenly Father, before you start bringing your needs, which are things such as bread, forgiveness, and protection going forward. There's a danger, isn't there, sometimes, that we can presume rather on God. We can presume a familiarity, and we have that through Christ. But we also need an element, don't we, of reverence and respect. Several years ago, I can remember I was undertaking a court hearing in Guildford, and the judge it was before had a reputation for being quite a stickler for procedure and also, you know, for the right way of doing things. And it was what was called a possession hearing. The client was trying to get possession of a property. And those hearings were listed in one of two ways. Sometimes they were in open court, and if they were in open court, you had to dress in a formal way, which involved having a cloak and it involved sort of tails, and you had to wear a certain shirt. Or they were a private hearing, in which case you could just turn up in your ordinary suit. Well, this particular day, I turned up in the wrong garb. I assumed it was the informal one, and it wasn't. And I knew he was not going to be pleased about that. So when I stood up for my turn, I apologised and said, I'm really sorry, I'm wrongly dressed. If you're able to hear it, please do. But otherwise, I'll go away and I'll have to come back, you know, and get hold of the right clothing. And he sort of humped and hawed a bit, but he heard the hearing and I heard the application and I was able to have the hearing. There was a whole queue of us waiting for hearings, and the guy next to me was likewise similarly wrongly dressed. But he was way too casual about how he approached it, because he sort of just stood up, wrongly dressed, and just launched into his application. And then, of course, got a strict telling off as to why he wasn't properly dressed and everything else. I was exiting fast at this point because I was just glad I managed to get the order I needed to. It's important, isn't it, to approach God with the right reverence. Yes, the intimacy, but also God is still the Almighty God as well as our Heavenly Father. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. And then Jesus talks about forgiveness, not in what we know as the prayer, but verses 14 and 15. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's quite hard, isn't it? I don't know about you, it's not always easy to forgive people when you feel they've particularly wronged you. And that could be for something very deep, or it could be for something less deep. But the hurt is there, and it's hard to forgive. And I think what Jesus is saying is, if we come to God seeking forgiveness, and we are genuine in that, we can't really be fully genuine if we're still holding on in some way to a grudge against someone else. It's rather like we come to God with an open hand seeking forgiveness, but if we're still really holding on to something else, it's hard to have that forgiveness. You remember Jesus in Matthew in chapter 18 tells the story Jesus told of the unforgiving servant. Do you remember that? There's a servant who owes his master a massive amount of money that he could never repay. And his master forgives him that debt. But then the servant goes out and there's a relatively small amount that he is owed from someone else. And he fails to forgive that debt. Forgiveness is not always easy, but it is something we need to work on. And maybe sometimes we also need to forgive ourselves. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You know you've done wrong. You know you seek forgiveness. And yet you can't forgive yourself for having put yourself through that situation. Forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then I don't know if you noticed, Jesus had this lovely phrase he used earlier on when speaking about the hypocrites in verse 7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. I wonder if you've ever been guilty of babbling in prayer. I fear I have on occasions, rather than just focusing on God, perhaps being more concerned about how a prayer sounds to other people. Several years ago, we had a time of open prayer at one of the evening services at Stoke. And someone was praying, and he was praying a good prayer for safety on roads. I think there'd been some incidents or something during that week. But he ended the prayer by saying, "We can't all be as fast as whoever the Grand Prix driver was at the time, who won the Grand Prix this afternoon." Well, that was okay up to a point, except there were a couple of members of the congregation who taped the Grand Prix deliberately, not wanting to know who had won the same. Where is our focus sometimes in prayer? Can it be easy, can't it, to drift away perhaps from the purpose and who we're praying to. We're about halfway through Lent, aren't we? And I don't know if you give up things for Lent, but for Shrove Tuesday, it's still a tradition, isn't it, to have pancakes. And apparently for Shrove Tuesday this year, 145 million eggs were sold. It's an extraordinary amount, isn't it? Apparently 50% of us can cook pancakes and 50% can't in terms of adults. I don't know what your favourite with a pancake is. Lemon and sugar, perhaps that's where we would have mainly grown up with. Some people apparently like baked beans. Not sure about that. Sweet chilli. 23% like strawberries and cream cheese. That sounds quite nice, actually. I might try that. I'm not sure about that. And then 22%, which sounds rather posh, like brie and cranberry. With pancakes, of course, you will have your favourite filling, if you like. But the important thing is the base of the pancake will remain the same, broadly. And, of course, that's true of prayer, isn't it? Jesus is saying that prayer should centre on our Father, our Heavenly Father, and focus on Him before we start bringing our own needs. So the ingredients, if you like, the way we actually pray may be different for you and I, but the basis is the same, focusing on our Heavenly Father. prayer, and then Jesus talks about fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I think if I put oil on my head, people might notice what I was doing. But back then, the idea of anointing with oil was to show joy, was to show happiness. And so what Jesus is saying is, it's not a somber face. Oh, look at me, you know, I'm so good, aren't I? I'm not doing whatever, or not eating whatever I'm doing. It's actually something of joy, and it's something that people won't know about other than God. Again, the focus on God, and not to be a hypocrite about it. And then finally, Jesus talks about almsgiving, treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on heaven, where on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus isn't saying money is wrong in itself, and it's not wrong to want to have a good job. It's not wrong to enjoy some of the good things of life. But of course, the question is, what is our motive? Where is our destination? And what do we do with all we have been given by God? How we handle money, how we deal with things, says a lot about us and our relationship with God. And then Jesus continues, verse 25, therefore is always a significant word in Scripture, isn't it? Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? And then he gives the image of the birds of the air and also the lilies of the field. Seek first the kingdom, his kingdom, God's kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The problem is, we do worry, don't we? We do worry about lots of things, some of them more major than others. But you may be worried at the moment if you're facing a particular health issue, or you're waiting a diagnosis, or it's to do with finances, or it's to do with relationship problems, or the situation in the world, or a problem locally. You know, those times when you can't properly sleep, perhaps even when you can't properly eat. And the trouble is, the more we're told not to worry, the tendency is to worry, isn't it? That's what human nature is. I don't know if you have this, if you go into a shop, but quite often the person that normally is a younger person ends up by saying, have a great day. And that's lovely, isn't it? But then I feel, which is me overanalyzing it, I think, well, I didn't want a bad day. I thought I might just have a good day, an average day. But now somehow I've got to have a great day. And the word association with it. We do worry. It's roughly 5 years since COVID started. Those were strange times, weren't they, thinking back to all that happened then. You remember Captain Tom Moore and the amazing charity work he did, which sadly has been tarnished a bit about events within his family. But he had this phrase, didn't he? Tomorrow will be a good day. Tomorrow will be a good day. In many ways, Jesus doesn't promise a good day in the sense that we might have thought about that, in the sense of everything being different, the whole problem solved. But of course, what he does promise is that he will be with us, whatever that day brings, as long as we set ourselves to follow him. When I was doing training to become a lay reader, we trained in a group of seven of us. And some were going on to ordination and some were going on to lay ministry like me. And one of the people who was training was a guy called Alan. And Alan was a bit older than the rest of us. And he'd left school at about 13 or 14, because you could do that back then. And as a result, he struggled rather with the academic side of things. But he had an amazing life. He'd served in the Merchant Navy. He'd served his community as a counsellor for many years. And he'd been a football referee up to a high league standard. So he was quite a person. But each year, there came a review as to whether he could continue because he was struggling with some of the academic side of things. But each year, he managed to get through. And I'm sure he was a great asset as a preacher. But he told us as one of the weekends away, we used to have weekends away quite cheerfully, that he had, it wasn't a replacement, but he had something inserted inside near his heart, which if it started beeping, that was okay, because he had a month to go to the hospital to get it replaced, because it meant the battery was beginning to run down. But he had that implanted because he'd almost died, you know, through a heart issue, and it had given him life. And each day, he would start the day by saying, and he didn't say this in a big way, "Thank you, Lord, for this new day." And I guess when you've been through that sort of experience, that's something you can really say, isn't it? Now, we may well say that, but perhaps if you're like me, sometimes, do I really mean it, or not to the depth that he would have done it? Having God's perspective and God's presence with us. You probably know Mothering Sunday quite rightly focuses on mothers, but its original tradition was for giving opportunity for people to visit their mother church, the church they grew up in, back in times when everyone would have gone to church when they were younger. And it was an opportunity for servants and others to revisit the churches they grew up in. Recently at the youth club, the youth worker had got hold of some of the old PCC minute books. Some of them dated back to 1945, and even I don't remember that long ago. But there were some going back about 20, 30 years. And they were just reading through, and some of the names of people were still worshipping at the church. And it was great to be reminded of God's presence and God's faithfulness to us throughout that time. It also contained, I think it was in 1986, a 900-year celebration of the church. It may have been slightly older than that, but on the site. And one of the young people, it certainly won't be me, but one of the young people has already put it in his phone so he knows when the 1,000-year celebrations will come around. It's important, isn't it, just to remember God's provision and protection for us. Because when we worry, we will be able to reflect what God has done for us through the years, what he has done for us in the past, and what he will continue to do for us as we go forward. I understand you're studying Philippians, and I don't know if you've got to Philippians chapter 4 yet, but you'll remember Philippians is written when Paul was in captivity. He probably wasn't in a jail in the way that we would normally associate that, but he was under house arrest, probably writing in Rome, where he was under house arrest for 1 to 2 years. And of course, he has these amazing words in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4-7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Amazing words, aren't they? The phrase apparently "God" at the end there that Paul uses is the same word as would be used to describe his current situation. He was being guarded. These were people who were guarding him. And of course, it's lovely, isn't it? Paul is saying, well, I may be physically guarded, but actually spiritually, where it really matters, I'm guarded in Christ. And that's all that matters, despite his physical requirements. Could I just invite us as we close, just to bring to our Heavenly Father anything that is particularly of concern on our minds at the moment? Seeking his presence and seeking his peace. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.